We're grateful for the privilege and opportunity, degree of health and strength to be able to come this morning and to worship our Creator, our Heavenly Father. We trust that He will approve what we say and think and do. In the acts of reverence and homage that we pay unto Him. This morning, for just a few minutes, I'm directing your attention to a man that's listed or enumerated in God's Hall of Faith or Hall of Fame in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and that's Gideon. The story is told in Judges 6, 7, and 8. And he's spoken of as a mighty man of valor in Judges 6 and verse 12. He was the fifth judge in Israel. There were 15 judges in all. During a period of darkness, bleakness, we could say the dark ages of the people of Israel for 350 years. The time they entered the land of Canaan, the death of Joshua, till Saul ascended the throne as the first king of Israel. And they didn't follow one another in order. There would be a period of time between the kings, and they would be raised up from different localities in Israel to meet a crisis. There were periods of apostasy. In fact, there are seven apostasies mentioned in Judges. There are seven servitudes to the heathen nations and seven deliverances. And so they needed to judge during critical times. There was the judges that could be classified as the warrior, like Gideon. There was the one who was a priest, like Eli. There was the one who was a prophet, like Samuel. And so they had these different kinds of judges to lead them in perilous times. We look at we study our lesson this morning under four headings. We see here a great leader. Number two, a great plan. Number three, a great company of men. And number four, a great God. And without this great God, they would have been helpless in every way. But let's notice these in the order that we gave them. Gideon indeed was a great leader for the people of Israel. Now he was reluctant at first. He said, my family is poor in Manasseh in chapter 6, verse 15. And I'm the least, meaning the youngest, in my father's house. Interesting, brethren. Many times when God chose active leaders on different occasions, they were reluctant. And they offered excuses, or they felt inadequate. Moses said, I'm slow of speech. And here was Saul, who hid among the stuff or the baggage. In 1 Samuel chapter 10. And then you remember Jeremiah, when God said he was going to make him a prophet of the nation. He said, I'm just a lad. But we know the record or the history of those people. And the same thing is true with Gideon. God chose Gideon. And through God's help and God's power that we all need, brethren, to succeed, he was able to overcome the Midianites and the Amalekites. Here in verse 16 of Judges chapter 6, a passage that we all need to take to heart. And the Lord of Jehovah said unto him, that is unto Gideon, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. When I was reading this, Hebrews 13:5 came to my mind. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I want to tell you, brethren, we're the Israel of God today, and He's as much interested in you and in me as He was in the ancient Israel of old. And He's still with us. And He still protects us. And He still enables us to succeed. We can do all things, as Paul said, through Christ who strengthened me. The situation was grave when Gideon was chosen. The Midianites and Amalekites were marauders who came into Israel, and they left no sustenance in verse 4 of chapter 6. They destroyed the increase of the earth. They took their oxen and their cattle. And Israel, verse 6 says, was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And this is when God rose up, or raised up, I should say, Gideon. Brethren, He's still raising up men today. And though Jesus is the captain of our salvation in Hebrews chapter 2, He delegates men. In the scheme of things, He says, choose elders, bishops, leaders. And that's the idea of ruler in Hebrews 13 and verse 17, to rule over you, to lead you. And elders that are qualified, 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, to serve as examples in 1 Peter chapter 5, as to the enthusiasm and spirit and conviction and consecration to the Lord, can go before the people and take them into great things. God, in the scheme of things, has always had leaders. And I remember studying the course years ago under Brother A.W. Dykus called Church Leadership, who wrote the great song, Our God, He is Alive. And Dykus said that God has always raised up leaders. And the same thing is true in the church of our Lord. And just a short period of time, brethren, in the first century church, there were elders who were appointed to lead the people of God. That's His wisdom, and that's His plan. And I know a lot of wonderful men who are elders. And I think that here at Knowwood, in years past, we've had devoted men to lead and direct the church of our Lord. Now, men are weak, just like Gideon had his feet of clay. We all have our shortcomings. But in spite of those, there are great men who direct and go before the church of the living God. I know of several elders today that I think highly of and esteem them for their work's sake. And the older I get, the more I realize the responsibility that's theirs, and the grave obligation or duty that they have to answer for the souls of men and women, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, that God says they will do in the day of judgment. There was a great man that got the work done then. We have great men and must have them today in the church of the living God. But they had a great plan. I want you to look in chapter 7. And in this plan, it worked just differently and contrary to any way, every way that human beings could imagine. They were weak from a military standpoint. And of all things, instead of accumulating a large army as we did in the Persian Gulf crisis, they eliminated men. They started out with 32,000 soldiers. Now, I'd want to keep those and maybe doubled it. just human wisdom would say, a rationale would tell you, that it's better to fight a battle where you're 2-1 in the odds rather than just a few men. And so, eliminated a great number of them because of fear. But that still left 10,000. And God said, there's still too many. Lest they be vaunted up, lest they take pride in what they accomplish, God said, I'm going to ask you to do this. And he separated them by those who lapped like a dog at the springs of Herod. And that left them 300 men. And keep in mind that their enemy was as grasshoppers, and the camels were at the sand of the sea. The Midianites were everywhere. They were strong militarily and numerically. But God said, I want you to take 300. And an interesting statement, brethren, is made here in chapter 7 and verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered, past tense, it into thine hand. Now God could see the outcome. I'm reminded of the statement in the New Testament where the Lord says we have eternal life. And that statement is made as though we already possess it, because the outcome is sure, it's warranted, it's guaranteed. If we're faithful to the Lord, he says it's yours. And it's spoken of as though we already have it, possess it. And the same thing is true. It's so sure here that you're going to conquer the Midianites. I have already given them into thine hand. In verse 16 of chapter 7, after he divided the people, finally got to 300, he divided the 300 into three companies, 100 in each company. And he put a trumpet, not a sword, not a spear, not a shield. He put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers or jars, and lamps or torches within the pitchers. That was their panoply. That was their weaponry. Strange, isn't it? That you send 300 men out to a huge army with nothing but a trumpet and a pitcher and a torch. You know, sometimes we look at our weapons and we begin to wonder if they're powerful enough. Should we invent some new ones? Lord, have you equipped us properly? Have you given us everything that's necessary to fight this spiritual battle or war in which we find ourselves? And many say, no. The pitcher, the torch, and the trumpet is not enough. And so what do? We adopt some other things. And one of those carnal measures to appeal to the carnal mind of men and women. We hear today we can win them by sugar rather than vinegar. As we're saying, we're catching flies. You can catch more flies with sugar than you can vinegar. As old brother Keeble, I think it was, said, we're not trying to catch flies. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What do we use, Paul? We use the gospel. That's our trumpet. That's our torch. That's our jar, if you please. And it's the power of God. Brethren, we don't need the weaponry, the ploys of the world round about us. We just need to rely on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. Jesus said, go preach it to every creature under heaven. It was preached in a matter of 30 years to every creature, Colossians 1 and verse 23, and the Corinthians in paganism and worldliness. They heard it, they believed it, they stood on it, they accepted that they were saved by it in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. We get the same thing done today. Let's preach the gospel. Oh, we got to have some entertainment, preacher. We got to have some social activities. And so we build our kitchens and we build our fellowship halls and we got our basketball courts. We got our gymnasiums. We sponsor our Boy Scouts. We sponsor our ball teams. And all of those have their place, but not as a part of the work of the church. Let us get together and play ball, if you please. Let us have our meals together, but not as a part of church function. It's not the function of the church to build these things or provide for them. And that's the difference. And that's where I stand, and I make no apology for it. Paul says, don't you have homes to eat and drink in? He says, don't you mix them together. You keep them separate. Let's just preach the gospel. Let the church be the church. As God designed it and Jesus built it and the Holy Spirit revealed it in His infallibility. And whatever it did then, let us do it today. If it worked then, it can work today, ladies and gentlemen. Let's don't lose confidence in God's power and God's weapons. And that's what's happened in the church in the last 30, 40 years. And it's gradually becoming worse. They also had a great company. This company was picked by God, as we've already briefly suggested, in a very strange way. As He separated the people by the lapping up of water as a dog. And He chooses us in some peculiar way today, actually. God says, if you'll repent of your sins and be baptized, I'll forgive you. If you're baptized, I'll put you into the body, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. If you're born of water and the Spirit, then you're citizens of the kingdom. And that's how God separates and how He sets apart. Water, neighbor, has always been a dividing line. It's a dividing line between the time in the old world and the antediluvian world. Between those who would not have God in their minds any longer and no one His family. It stood between Naaman and the cure of his leprosy. It stood between the Israelites and the promised land. It stood between the blind man in John 9 and the healing of his eyes. And it stands between an alien sinner and the forgiveness of his sins of being a child of God. It's always been a dividing line. And God separates and chooses that way. In verse 21 of chapter 7 of Judges, every man, it says, then stood in his own place. What a great company of people. This simple statement has a world of meaning. What courage, as you can picture and envision your own minds, these 300 men confronting these Midianites, at least standing in close proximity to them. What courage in the face of a thousand or thousands of bloodthirsty soldiers. What faith to do exactly and precisely as they were told. What love for God. What loyalty to Gideon. What cooperation with one another. But they were given the plan, and they worked the plan, and it was successful. They may have thought, how can this be? But it was executed. And let me tell you, brethren, today we need members, people who will stand in their place. That will not vacillate or equivocate, will not recant, will not compromise, will not give in, will not surrender. We look out over the world today and we see, looking from a human standpoint, as insurmountable odds. How can we overcome? But we can. We need men who are willing to stand with Christ against the world and its fashions, its philosophies. Here we see promiscuity. We see looseness and lackness of morals. We see our society coming apart at the fiber. Everything goes in a very permissive society we find around us today, altogether different than when I was a boy growing up. Give us people who have dedication, devotion, holy, godly people who exemplify what we profess. And when they see us, they can see something different in us than the dregs of this old world that they drink from every day. Elevate society. Give them hope. There's something better you have to offer. And many times, ladies and gentlemen, the way we talk and the way we act and the way we live, they look to us and they say, you don't have anything any better than what I already experienced. As we look at these men, we are impressed with their conviction. We need people today in the church, spiritual Israel, God's army, to stand against the doctrines of denominationalism. Premillennialism is rampant. Everywhere you turn, you see premillennialism being espoused or propagated. The rapture, Armageddon, the coming of Jesus to reign on earth 1,000 years, repudiate the gospel of Christ in every way, make it a mockery. We've got to oppose that. Here's grace without condition. Here's unity and diversity. Here's the ecumenical approach that we're hearing so much about today. We're invited to join hands. We're in different families, but we're all in different denominations, but we're all members of the family of God. And a lot of us are buying that story. We need to stand against modernism, where the Bible is coming under attack. We need to stand against secular humanism that's all around us today, and the materialistic affluent society in which we find ourselves. Let me say also, concerning standing, we need to stand with the elders and hold their hands up as they try to lead the church in truth and to carry out the plan of Jesus Christ. And we need to stand, brethren, behind the preachers verbally and committedly who preach the truth. And it just galls me, if you please, I see a preacher proclaim the truth and then some brother apologize for it to somebody who's visiting. Let's, regardless of who it is, back, defend, stand with the preaching of the gospel of Christ. It's like the black preacher I heard in Columbus, Ohio years ago. He said, some of the members say, now, brother so-and-so, he said, we standing behind you. He said, I don't want you to stand behind me. He said, get up here with me where I can see you. And I always remembered that, and that's so. A great company of people. Let's all stand for truth and right, fight the battle, and the good warfare. In Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. And all of these things are around us. And the church is under constant attack. Unless somebody stands, as Saddam Hussein overran Kuwait, the world will overrun the church. Unless there's a resistance. Unless we take the weapons that God gave us, which are as stronger than those physical weapons that we use, those smart bombs against the Iraqi forces. We've got smart bombs. It's the gospel of Christ. And finally, we have a great God. When the 300 attacked, they shouted in Judges 7 and verse 21, he says, when I blow with the trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say, the sword of the Lord, of Jehovah, and of Gideon. They went out in the name of God under the leadership of Gideon. They trusted in Jehovah for victory. And brethren, never leave God out of our plans. Many times we try on our own initiative, our own ingenuity, our own resources, and we fail. But with God, we can succeed. In Psalms 20 and verse 7, the psalmist said, some trust in chariots and some horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. President Eisenhower rightfully said in a speech several years ago at William and Mary College, there is no security for a free nation in the sword alone. Our government is trying to exclude God from our institutions. He's already been driven out of our schools. Our school system today is in shambles. It's worse than it has been in its history. We've been fed a diet of youngsters of old secular humanism, and everything goes. Instead of studying the three R's, they're told how to build a bird nest. They'll never need it. They don't lay eggs. They don't need to sit on it. We need to learn the basics. We need to learn morality. We need to see it in our teachers. And when these things are excluded, we can expect nothing except collapse and ruin. Psalms 33, verse 12, blessed or happy is the nation whose God is Jehovah. And brethren, we better get back to God as being our Lord, Jehovah God. That's not any kind of a God. That's not any kind of a so-called supreme being. Not Allah. Not the God of the Unitarians. The God of the Bible. Jehovah. We can have some strength. Many times among us, we see pessimism, utter pessimism. We have a defeatist attitude. There's an inferiority complex among some of us. We say it can't be done. It won't do any good. But I see in a lot of young men and women today, as well as several old ones, I see an aspiration. I see an inspiration. I see the enthusiasm. I see the optimism. I see the challenge. They're ready to accept it. That we can go. And I hope there's a revival, ladies and gentlemen, that we can open up doors and get into the hearts of men and women all across Eastern Europe and into Russia. And eventually more so than we have into China, every nook and corner and cranny of this universe, that it'll open its doors and we'll have the desire to go, and churches will be ready to say, "I'll send, thou do." We'll do what we can to send you. When we get to the place where we're more interested in padded pews and carpet on the floor and all the luxuries and pleasantries than we are in preaching the gospel, we're in trouble. And I like the padded pew, we got it. I like the carpet on the floor, we got it. But I'm saying if we had the choice of one or the other, we need to leave the pew, padded pew off, and preach the gospel to lost people in Russia, in Eastern Europe, and every place else. And I believe that's so, and I think you agree with me. I think you'd say the same thing, ditto. The task looks gigantic. There's the whole world. But the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and the God who took him to heaven, and the doors were open, and the angel shouted, "Let the Lord of glory come in." And he was coronated King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the same God that made us, established the church, gave us an obligation, a duty, and said, "I'll help you." We're more than conquerors through Christ, Romans 8, verse 37. And I want to share this with you, and then I'm quitting here in just a moment. I want you to open your Bible, if you would please, to 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and I want to begin reading with verse 10. And here's an attitude that every one of us needs to develop. Needs to be deeply ingrained, indelibly impressed upon our minds as to the God, our Creator, that made us and redeemed us. "Wherefore David blessed the Lord," or Jehovah, "before all the congregation, and David said," now listen, "Blessed be thou, Lord," or Jehovah, "God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Everything we have, everything we are, or expect to be, or to accomplish or achieve, is by the strength and power of God. And may we all say, as David did, "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." Let's not be faint-hearted or weak or fickle or inconstant. Let's not have clashing considerations. That will stop those things, will stop the many in their tracks. But as the 300 were chosen, they went bravely. Let us, with those who will take up the sword, let us fall in behind the blood-stained banner of the cross and march behind Jesus Christ, and the victory is ours because he's our captain. A great leader, a great company of people, a great plan, and a great God, and they will give you those 300 men that put the Midianites in wrath. They ran
out of the country. We can put our enemies on the run. We take out God's will, purpose, plan, and execute his faith.
If you're an audience this morning and you're not a child of God, you're not a Christian, and we sing this song, will you come and put on Jesus Christ? Will you become a part of his army? Will you come today and say, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, I repent of my sins, and I want to be baptized to reach the blood of Christ that I might be saved, be redeemed, be a member of the church. I go to heaven in that for a while. Will you come today if you've been living in a way that's contrary to the teachings of the Bible? You've severed relationship with the Lord, broken covenant relationship. You haven't lived as you ought. God will receive, will give, abundantly pardon. Make you one of his faithful children. Why not come right now while the enemy stands?